I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at verse 7. And it's a fascinating statement that the Apostle Paul made. But I think there's some important principles if we'll spend a few minutes considering it together. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul referred to certain men who always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's kind of a fascinating statement to me. It seems counterintuitive. You would think that the more people learn, the more they know about truth, you know. But that's not always the case. And I think there are a couple of questions we need to ask ourselves. One is, what are they learning? Okay, people spend a lot of time learning a lot of things. And then what's Paul's definition of the truth? And I think that's important to our discussion as well. Sometimes people are learning things that don't draw them any closer to what Paul considers the truth. And so we need to consider that together this morning, because I think most of us are concerned about spiritual truth. And we certainly don't want to be the subject of 2 Timothy 3 verse 7. I hope nobody would look to one of us and say, you know, they're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We certainly don't want to fall into that category. So I think it's important for us to spend a few minutes looking at this together this morning. Frankly, there are some people who are amassing a great deal of what I would call secular knowledge. It's knowledge about a lot of things in this life that are important, but they don't deal with spiritual things so much. And there is nothing wrong with gaining knowledge about secular things. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, it's a wonderful thing for us to understand the world around us better and understand why things work the way that they do. And in fact, the information that we can gain through the sciences and through studies of the secular things of this life will help us. We can use that information to solve problems and to improve health and improve safety. Chad uses it all the time to help improve safety and manufacturing and productivity. All of those kinds of things are important to us. In fact, in order to develop the skills that I need and the skills that you need in order to provide for our families, we've got to learn a lot of things that are not in the scriptures. Jesus learned, if our translations are correct, carpentry. He learned to work from his father. And he didn't necessarily get that from divine sources. His father showed him how to cut and shape wood and how to join pieces of wood together to build either homes or furniture or whatever. I mean, we need this secular information. It is so important, and there's not a thing wrong with that. Okay? Now, the issue is, the observation of the natural world around us will only get us so far. It has inherent limitations. And that's where people go astray sometimes. They think that they can study the natural world around them and learn everything they need to know to be successful as people and be successful in this life. Okay? Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that there are two things that we can learn about the spiritual realm by observing the natural world around us. And that is, we can learn a couple of the attributes of the God who created us. Number one, we can learn about and perceive his eternal power, Paul said. And we also can perceive his divine nature. And so when we look at the world around us with all the evidence of design and we look in the mirror, we know that this stuff cannot create itself, that someone greater and outside of this universe, someone with the immense and unlimited power to be able to speak the word and cause all of these things to come into existence and design all of the genetic coding that was necessary for life and those kind of things. We can perceive his great and eternal power. We can understand that it had to be some being that existed before matter and energy and time and space, and therefore he is not controlled by those things. He is outside of those things. He's not limited by those things. Those are two things about this being that we can perceive just by looking up at the sky at night, is what Paul's saying. And those who deny his existence are without excuse because of that evidence. But you know, that's about as far as the natural world will take us. There is nothing in the spiritual realm besides maybe the nature of God that is measurable, that is observable. And so the whole concept of the scientific method begins to fall flat on its face. Scientists cannot answer the important questions of life. What is God? What's my Creator's will for me? What does He want from me? What does He expect from me? I can't find that out from some scientist. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Scientists cannot answer that question. Where are we going after this short existence on this sphere is over? Scientists can't answer that question. How is the God who created me going to hold me accountable for the decisions I made? Is there any fundamental difference between me and a serial killer? A scientist can't answer that question. But I'll tell you, the God that created us can. He can reveal to us what He wants from us. He can tell us what His expectations are. He can tell us what the consequences will be if we turn a deaf ear to what He's trying to tell us. He can tell us what the purpose of life is. Why are we here? God who created us can tell us that, and nothing in the world around us will reveal that to us. Now, men who reject God, but then go set about to try to answer those important questions, make themselves out to be fools. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. If you look at verses 21, 22, he said, "For even though they knew God," there was one time when the Gentiles of Paul's day knew God some generations back, but they chose to forget about Him. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools." And I will tell you, 2,000 years later, there's still people that fit into that category. They have rejected God. They think they can answer all the questions by running some experiments in test tubes. Or when it starts getting out of the range of actual science, they begin to speculate about what may have happened in years past that they have very little evidence for, and they expect us to accept their speculations. They become fools when they try to answer the monumental questions of life that science is incapable of handling. And they learn and learn and learn, and yet they get nowhere closer to obtaining an understanding of the truth. What is the truth that he's talking about? I think we need to ask that question before we get too much further in our study, because I think that's important. You know, there are a lot of things that are true out there in life, and there are a lot of things that are false. And that's becoming a less and less popular idea in some circles. You know, some people want to talk about my truth and your truth and his truth as if my truth may be different from your truth, which is ridiculous. There are things in this life, even in secular realm, that are absolutely true. Someone that either committed that crime or they didn't commit the crime. One's true and the other was false, and there's no gray area there. Some things in this life are true, other things in this life are false. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the truth. He's talking about the same truth that Jesus was talking about in John 8:32, when Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." When they use the term the truth, they're talking about something very specific. They're not talking about mathematics. They're not talking about chemistry or electronics, okay? They're talking about truths that will save your soul, save my soul. In fact, if you look back to verse 31, Jesus said, "It's my word. My word is the source of that truth." And you learn that, you apply that in your life, and that is truth that will make you free. We've got to go to God. We've got to go to the divine nature for revelation about the truth, the things that matter in this life, the things that will matter after this life is over. And we can't get that from men. We have to go to God for that. And people learn and learn and learn, and they will never get any closer to the truth if they leave God out of the equation. Now, some people delve into human philosophy, okay? Well, anything wrong with human philosophy? I think we badmouth it so much in Bible classes, we need to give it its due. There's not a thing wrong with human philosophy. You can put me down on that. Not a thing wrong with human philosophy. There are a lot of human philosophies that are important to this life. There are people that are studying what has been successful in business in the past, and business management, and what works and what doesn't work. And there are myriads of books that have been written on business management, and they've got all their theories and their philosophies on what will make you a successful manager. And people scarf those books up and read them so they become better managers. Anything wrong with that? No. I mean, you know, what about agriculture? What about manufacturing? What about education. There are all kinds of disciplines where men have studied what worked in the past in human nature and those kind of things, and they come up with these theories about how to educate children and how to, you know, the forms of government that are the most desirable, and they've got all their theories. Anything wrong with those theories? No. They make the world go around. There's nothing wrong with that. And there are some things in this life that God doesn't care about. Have you ever thought about that? I may have my preference about capitalism as opposed to socialism, and God doesn't care. God wants me to be a good Christian regardless of what economic system I'm living in. You know, I mean, there are human theories out there, and they are fine. They make the world go around. Again, the problem where philosophers get into trouble is when they begin to dabble in the realm of the divine. When they start dabbling in things that they are unqualified to deal with, and they sit around in circles and do their suppositions, and I suppose this, and I think that, and what do you think about that? And they bounce ideas off of each other. All of a sudden, they formulate what life's all about. And I tell you, all you got to do is go back and look at some of the theories of the past that philosophers have come up with about what life's all about, and you see how ridiculous some of those are. And that's where men will end up every time. Now, if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about wisdom, and he contrasts, you know, the wisdom that's from above and the wisdom of men, okay? The wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. For the word of the cross. Now, verse 18 is almost a summary statement for the rest of what we're going to read, okay? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's about the cross of Christ. And that is the culmination, that's almost the summary of the wisdom of God and the plan that he put in place for our salvation. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see what he's saying? Human philosophers will look at the death of a man on the cross 2,000 years ago and say that's ridiculous. In fact, secular humanists will say, not only do we not need anybody to die for our sins, there's no such thing as sin in the first place. Sin is a violation of some creator, some God that's greater than we are. He doesn't even exist. Therefore, sin doesn't exist. Why do I need to appeal to some man who lost his life on a cross 2,000 years ago? It is ridiculous in those people's eyes. And I'll tell you, there are billions of people who are following the teachings of a philosopher from the 6th century who scoffed at the idea of Jesus even dying on the cross in the first place. And certainly didn't die on the cross as a propitiation for the sins men committed. Muhammad scoffed at the idea. Every Muslim who follows that philosopher from the 6th century will scoff at the idea of Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Don't need it. God can forgive your sins. He didn't need the blood of somebody else to appeal to. Didn't even die on the cross in the first place. It was an apparition. He caused his disciples to think that's what happened. Somebody else may have died on the cross. They come up with all kinds of things. That's billions of religious people who are following the teachings of a philosopher and they've been misled. It is foolishness to them. And Paul said, to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. To those who have been called, those who are being saved by the blood that Jesus shed, it is the power of God. It's glorious that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us. James had a lot to say over in James chapter 3 about the difference between the wisdom that is of this earth and the wisdom that is from above. And he contrasts those. He says earthly wisdom is natural and demonic. Jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder and every evil thing is the kind of things that human wisdom will lead to. But he said the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. We're going to look a little bit at part of the Sermon on the Mount in our 10:50 service. And I'll tell you, you study through the Sermon on the Mount, and there are things that just boggle people's mind. I can't believe Jesus said that. And yet we apply those things to our life and strive to live by them. We're not going to be like everybody else. And the fruit of that is ultimately is going to be peace and purity and gentleness and reasonableness. Even in the face of adversity, even in the face of people that oppose us, and it's not natural. No human philosopher is going to tell you to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps you in the face. But Jesus did. And it is the wisdom that is from above. And that's the only place we're going to get it from. And when philosophers start trying to decide what's moral and what's right and wrong, like the secular humanists do on their website, and they come up with some moral code that they expect me to live by because they've analyzed everything based on the greater good of the society and the group, and if it's for the greater good, it must be moral, and if it's not for the greater good, it's to the detriment, then it must be immoral. I don't need them to establish my rules. They're whittling on God's end of the stick, and it is vain philosophy. Human philosophers are wonderful. They need to stick with business and manufacturing and government and stay out of the spiritual, because only our divine creator can establish that for us. We need to go to him. Otherwise, if we're going to philosophers, we can learn and learn and learn and never be able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not the truth that can save our souls. And then we need to turn our attention to what I would call the Bible student in quotes. And that's really more applicable to us. I think most of us study our Bibles. We want to do the right thing. And yet the Apostle Paul, I think, taught Timothy there are even some people who claim to be Bible students that never really get close to the truth. They never quite get there. And there are some reasons for that. 2 Timothy, we're going to start with the positive and then talk about the negative, and end up back on the positive, okay? If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, I probably overquote that verse, but I don't know if that's possible, because it is fantastic. It is so concise, and it talks about motive, it talks about what the end result is, and it talks about my handling the word of truth properly. I mean, it is the answer to this problem, folks. The reason people learn and learn and learn and never gain an understanding of the truth is because they never quite get 2 Timothy 2:15, you know. Give diligent effort. The old King James says, study to show yourself approved in God. Give diligent effort to show yourself approved of God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling properly the word of truth. It's all there. And so we've got motive in there. God's approval. That's my motive. That should be my motive when I go to study the Word of God, is a sincere desire to truly understand what He's trying to get me to understand. What does God want from me? If that's my true motive, I'm not going to go too far wrong if I dig into the book and learn and study it and learn what's in there. And that's my motive. Set my will aside and try to learn what He wants and make the changes I need to make. I think most of us are going to come out okay. We got the motive straight in there. And then the method, handling properly the word of truth. We got to do that. Okay. And Peter talked about people that don't. Some people struggle with motive, you know. There's some people that are determined to defend some preconceived notion or doctrine they've got in mind, right? Maybe it's the doctrine their daddy raised them with. Maybe it's something they like better, they prefer. And so they go to the Bible and try to find proof texts, pull some statement out of context that seems to support what they want to believe. And that's what they hang their hat on. That's what they try to teach other people. It's the wrong motive. And if we go into it with that kind of motive instead of the sincere desire to understand what God's will is, it's going to get us all into trouble. We've got to get the motive right. Okay? Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 that there are some people who are willing to twist or to distort the scriptures in order to try to get it to fit what they want it to say. And Peter said it will be to their destruction when they do that. Okay? And then there are some people Some people have a morbid interest in controversy, okay? We talked about them in our Bible class on Sunday morning because we're studying 1 and 2 Timothy. And they just have a morbid interest in controversy, and so their motive when they go to study is not necessarily to really find out what the will of God is so that I can make the proper changes in my life and be the kind of person he wants to be. It's more, hey, there's something that's a little strange. There's something that I can take an unusual position on and get other people in the congregation riled up, and they may not think that out loud in their head. But they get a kick out of it. They get a kick out of stirring the pot. And so when they study their Bibles, too much of that motive slips in there on them. I will tell you, the truth is going to elude a person like that because he doesn't have the right motives. There are some people, Paul told Timothy, that want to line their pockets. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain, he said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Folks, if people got the motives wrong, of course they're going to get the study wrong. They're not going to get to the truth. They're going to teach what is going to line their pockets the fastest. If there's something in the scriptures that need to be taught, it's going to upset people and step on some toes, then they're going to mark that out and go to something nice and positive to get people pumped up because that's the best way to fill the coffers up and fill their pockets up. I mean, we're not going to get to the truth if we don't get the motive right. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, the motive is to be approved of God. What pleases God? That's what I want to find out when I study. If I get the motive straight, it's going to help me out. Now, some people struggle with the method, okay? And maybe that's not a good way to put it. But, you know, turning to the wrong sources of authority, not really handling the scriptures properly, and it's going to cause problems, okay? Paul told Timothy about men who were false teachers, and some of them knew better. Some of them didn't know better. They were mistakenly teaching false doctrine. But he said they were the thing that was causing their problems in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in verse 4. They're looking to myths and endless genealogies and speculations. And folks, if that's what we're relying on in our Bible study, it's going to give us all kinds of trouble. In chapter 1 and verse 7, fruitless discussion. And we'll just kind of compare ideas and notes. That is fruitless discussion. It needs to be a thus saith the Lord. Here's the book, chapter, and verse for that principle. And that's the reason I think it's important to bring out in this study. That's the attitude every one of us ought to have. In chapter 4 and verse 1, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Satan would love for us to accept some principles that violate what's being taught in the scriptures. And some people are falling for some of those. In chapter 4 and verse 7, worldly fables. Chapter 6 and verse 20, worldly and empty chatter. Chapter 6 and verse 20, false knowledge. There are people out there that claim to have knowledge and they don't have it. And we're listening to them and accepting their word on it. And Paul is saying that gets people in trouble. People learn and learn and learn and they never quite really get to grasping the real truth because they've got all this interference, all this noise. They're accepting all this garbage from bad sources instead of going to the Word of God. Men who have selfish motives and they're always looking for sources other than the Word of God are always going to be learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, we don't want 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 to apply to us. I don't want it to be talking about me. We need to always be learning. And I don't want to knock always learning. That's not the bad part of the verse, okay? Paul's not saying, he's not criticizing people for always learning. We should always be learning, but we need to make sure we're learning the right things so that it gets us closer and closer to a fuller understanding of the truth of God. But we always need to be learning, and that takes diligent effort, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15. So we need to be doing the right kind of learning that leads to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the revelation of the God who created us. We need to have a respect for the sciences and what they're capable of accomplishing for us. Not a thing wrong with that. But we need to look to God for the spiritual answers to life's questions, and the sciences can't do that for us, no matter how hard they try. We need to keep human philosophy where it belongs. Okay, and it's wonderful in business and manufacturing and the affairs of this life. But we need to keep human philosophy out of God's business. Men are woefully unqualified. And society will try to tell us what they say is right and wrong, good and bad. And they often end up calling good evil and evil good because they're trying to do it on their own. Instead, we need to learn in such a way as to gain a knowledge of the truth. Well, we go right back to 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to study the Word of God diligently with the proper motive, with the proper attitude of heart, with a sincere desire to learn what God approves of. And then we need to be workmen. We need to take the principles that we've learned with that sincere attitude and digging in and studying to understand what God's will is. And then we need to be workmen. We need to take those principles and apply them to our lives and put them into practice in our day-to-day lives so that when we stand before Him in judgment, we'll be workmen who don't need to be ashamed because we've handled properly the word of truth. We've taken it seriously enough to live by it. I think that's important, and we can do it. We can be the kind of people God wants us to be. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to be, but you need to go to God for the answers. And there are a lot of men out in society, there are a lot of people running around Murray, Kentucky, who will tell you what you need to do to be saved. You need to go to the Scriptures. You need to repent of your past sins. You need to confess Him as Lord, as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Toward the salvation of your soul. You need to be baptized into Christ, baptized into a relationship with Him. Have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can become a child of God. And then, you know, strive to study the Word of God with a proper attitude of heart. Learn what the will of God is and become better and better in His service. All of us continue to grow. If you're here and you're a Christian, there may be things in your life that you haven't taken care of that are sin. You need to take care of that. Ask God for His forgiveness, and He will do that. But if there's something we can do as fellow Christians to help you and encourage you, we certainly want to. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.